So when I was asked to do the sermon for today, I was like, oh no, Remembrance Sunday, it's really difficult. I don't know if any of you have had any dealings with anyone that has been through war. My maternal grandfather, my mum's dad, was in the First World War. He didn't fight in the Second World War. He met my nan, and that's how my mum came to be. My dad's father, he fought in the Second World War. He was a prisoner of war, and he was in a Japanese concentration camp. We don't really talk about it because it was very devastating for him. He came back a completely different person. We were told the stories of where they wet leather from their shoes to keep alive, the stench of death, and friends around him and colleagues dying. And I myself, and not many people know this story, I had a boyfriend that I was with for a long time. He was a soldier, he was a sergeant in the British forces. He fought in Iran and over in Northern Ireland when we had all of the battles in Northern Ireland, and he came back a terrible, changed person. He would constantly cry. We'd be in bed together in the middle of the night, he'd scream. I couldn't console some of his pain. Neither could he. And he took it out on me. He also had a group of friends that went through the same sort of things. And at Christmas, I invited them back to ours for Christmas dinner because they couldn't function in society. They found it really difficult when they came back. It's different in America. In America, veterans are treated as heroes. They get discounts, they get lots of things. But unfortunately, in this country, there's not that much there for the veterans. When I worked at M&S, I was in charge of the Royal British Legion as a charity and also the Armed Forces Children's Project, where I got to do some wonderful things. We ended up going in the officer's mess in the Tower of London, and I saw that time when they had all of the poppies out of the Tower of London. We were invited after hours and saw all of that. And Paul was like, I don't know why I'm here. And I said, we're here because we're here for the children, and these were children that had dads and mums not come back from war or had actually been maimed. And we raised money for them for gifts and sending them on holiday and helping the families that were in debt. There's a theme there, isn't there, debt? We also have clients that have been involved in the services. And I find it really difficult as Christians to come to terms with the fact that they were part of a team that would do the explosions and kill many people. So, to be able to talk about what God thinks about this is quite sobering. And so what I did was not really decide how we talk about this, but look at different people that have Christian and have fought in wars and what they think about it, and also what the Bible says. So I hope that this is going to be like an essay which helps us reflect on how we should respond as Christians to war. So human history is littered with killing and war. By some counts, since 1900, there have been 267 wars with a combined death total of just under 79 million people. How staggering it would be if we could accurately calculate the numbers of the deaths from killing and war throughout human history. Now, the very first war found in the Bible was when Lucifer, out of pride, rebelled and fought against God's for rulership of the universe, and that's set in Isaiah. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations, You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly to the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend among the tops of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. But you are brought down to earth, to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. It's interesting, isn't it? That it's always when somebody wants to take over, when pride comes, there comes battle. But God, of course, easily won this battle, but Satan continues his warfare, often using humans as his proxies. And while the war between God and Satan is not over yet, the Bible assures us God will win. In Revelation 12:9, it tells us, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole earth astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. That is the overall message of the Bible. But in the meantime, war continues. We see warfare featured in the Old Testament, which gives us the history of the Israelites and their relationship with God. And Jesus also gives us a fair warning, like poverty, war will always be a part of this world. In Matthew 24, verses 6 to 13, it says, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and there will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. All that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase in wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. There's your hope. The sad thing is that violence seems to ingrain in us. It seems to be part of our human nature. Killing and war are so much a part of what we see. And it's built by military colleges and training centres. Here in Woolwich, we have the academy just down the road. For the sole purposes of teaching people how to kill and how to make war. We ingest violence, killing and warfare from an early age through various media outlets, from violent cartoons. We progress it to movies and to TV shows and virtually engage in lifelike battles and often featuring extremely realistic violence. Each year we remember those who lost their lives at war. We see peace and we take peace for granted. It's hard not to become complacent, but war can have a profound impact on families, including poverty, mental illness, and domestic violence. The cost of war is enormous. The global military spending hit its records at $2.2 trillion amid multiple wars. And that was counted this year in February by the Washington Post. But the cost of that includes much more than money. So if we consider the latest example, the current war in the Ukraine. So soldiers, by some estimates, it's almost 500,000 soldiers that have been killed or wounded since the war began 2 years ago. And civilians, more than 28,000 have died or been injured, according to the United Nations. However, a senior UN official stated, the full last toll of the devastating war on civilian population is beyond measure. The cost of human suffering as a result of war and conflicts around the world is immense. 114 million is the number of people displaced by war and violence worldwide as a result of September 2023. 783 million is the number of people facing chronic hunger. Conflict is the biggest driver of hunger, with 7% of the world's hunger, with people living in areas affected by war and violence. behind every news story and every statistic is a human being. And we should remember that. That is the cost. And also for those that are fighting for us, that's a cost on our behalf. It's in these times that we have to consider the words of Jesus in John 13. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. However, we also see Jesus teaching the example and the examples that he's showing us. It's about community and forgiveness and bringing peace and not to alienate and to conquest. In Luke 6:27-31, it says, but if you are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks for it. And when things are taken from you, don't try and get them back. Do for others as you would want them do to you. So we stumble on contradiction. We think, why is it that Jesus says one thing and then says another? It's something that I've grappled with for years. Do we find God calling for war in one time and then turning the cheek in the other? Is this a double standard? And if so, why? In such times, do governments call their countries to war? And why do they call you to war? Consider this truth from a personal standpoint. If somebody criticizes us, we are called to turn the other cheek. We forgive. But if they criticize our family, and what if they threaten them? What if the perpetrator tells us he's coming after our family? What do we do? Do we simply take it? Do we turn the other cheek? No, we protect the innocent and we take steps to ensure their safety. The governments and the world leaders are called to turn the other cheek. We call this diplomacy, negotiation, and compromise. If such efforts prove fruitless, then those leaders feel it's really important that if we're under threat, that they can take steps to protect the innocent. So yes, you are called to love your enemies, absolutely. But we can also love them in jail. Why? Because to leave your family unprotected would be to abdicate responsibility as a family leader. It's a higher evil to let evil go unpunished than to punish those that would harm the innocent. We all know that war isn't good. On that we are all agreed. But considering all the above, if there is a perceived real danger, then the godly response is to protect the country. Now, hearing from a Christian, C.S. Lewis, when he was 18, was enlisted into the British Army, and he was called into action into World War I just a year later. In one of his most famous books, apart from the Narnia series, Mere Christianity, Lewis wrote the following, and this comes from the chapter on forgiveness. Does loving your enemy mean not punishing them? No, for loving myself does not mean that I ought to subject myself to punishment, even to death. If you have committed murder, the right Christian thing to do would be give yourself up to the police and be hanged. Remember, this was written when hanging was available, was part of the everyday norm. It is therefore my opinion and perfectly right for a Christian to judge and sentence a man to death, or for a Christian soldier to kill an enemy. I have always thought so, ever since I became a Christian, and long before the war. And I think so now, that we are at peace. It is no good quoting, thou shalt not kill. There are two Greek words, the ordinary word to kill and the word to murder, And when Christ quotes that commandment, he uses the murder one in all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I am told that there is the same distinction in Hebrew. All killing is not murder, any more than all sexual intercourse is adultery. When soldiers came to St. John the Baptist, asking him what to do, he never remotely suggested that they should leave the army, nor did Christ, when he met the Roman sergeant major, what they called the centurion. The idea of the knight, the Christian in arms for the defence of a good cause, is one of the most greatest Christian ideas. War is a dreadful thing, and I respect an honest pacifist, though I think he is entirely mistaken. That quote from that book changed my thinking on war. And if you want to read any more of this, he actually talks about what it was like being on the front line in the same chapter, and I've earmarked it if somebody wants to read that later. The purpose of war is to punish the wicked and protect the innocent. Where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us as Christians on our knees. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, and then verse 8, it says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people and make your requests and pleas to God for mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness and in godly dignity. So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And remember the promise that God is always in control. In Romans 8:28 it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and according to his purpose for them, in the same way as the poppies were disturbed. In much terror came something beautiful. When it comes to Remembrance Sunday and the topic of war, here are some key takeaways. Number one, and this goes without saying, war is always dreadful. Whether this is never God's ideal, war has been God's idea. Number two, war is justifiable only when all other alternatives to protect the innocent have been exhausted. War is God's righteous last resort. Number three, war is divinely delegated to government, God's ministers who are called to protect the innocent and to punish evil. And number four, a moral war is limited, not universal, national or personal, defensive or aggressive. Therefore, the role of the Christian in such a time is to pray. For in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh or blood, but against rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual falseness of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to pray. Now, I don't know if any of you have been affected by today, or if you have family members, or if you've got your own stories. We've heard from Mike about his grandparents and his father. We've heard from Sue about her grandfather and Dunkirk. And I know that Alan's got a story of his grandfather, or great-grandfather, in World War I. It's really important that we respect and we honour those that go before us. It's a lovely section in the Bible, and I've talked about it I think I preached on it as well, about those that are in the galleries looking down on us and all of the people that went before us. And this is in the Old Testament, and all the heroes of the faith. These are our heroes, our own personal heroes. It's really important that we honour them. So if you do have somebody that you would like to remember, please come and light a candle. There is a taper on the side. Light it from the main candle and light one of the tea lights and pray. If you don't have a family member, or if you haven't been affected but you would like to pray, There's some prayer cards at the back of the hall. You can be involved in those and just spend some time in prayer. Or you can go and do the craft and do the poppy craft with Sue on the table, which was done for the children, but there aren't any children. But we're all God's children. So let's make ourselves a poppy. So for the rest of this service, I just want to give you space to pray, light a candle. And if you want to share your stories while we're going around, please come to the front and read. And if you would like to have a read of the chapter, I'm more than happy for you to use the book and just have a read from that as well. Thank you. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for all of those that have defended us, that have gone on before us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just honour them. We know, Lord, that war is a last resort. We know that it's not your best design and it's not the design that you want for all of us, but it is a last resort. But Lord, we pray for those that are fighting at the moment. We pray for the communities that are affected, for those that are protecting the innocent. We pray for our governments. We pray for our world leaders. We ask that your wisdom, your discernment, that most of all, your peace be upon them all. In Jesus' name, amen.